Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. Good evening. You're listening to the Muslim Sister Circle Talk Show. I'm your host, Nisa. I have with me my co-host, Amina.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And my guest co-host, Hudala.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So today's topic, inshallah, we're going to be talking about Black women in American and Islamic history. Mm-hmm. So we're just going to recap last week. So last week we talked about, one moment. So last week we talked about Black Muslim entrepreneurs, Black pioneers, Black inventors. We also had a guest named Asia. She was from London. She had her organization, a business called Link Events. And she discussed a lot of what her business entails. She is an entrepreneur, and she was able to give us some insight on branding, marketing, and things that her company helps you with building your business. What do you guys think about the show?
Well, I listened to it because I wasn't able to co-host last week, but it was a really good show, and I learned a lot of things. I'm not necessarily looking to do a business or anything right this second, but it was some good information that she had, and especially with being interested in what you're trying to brand. That's important. That's important because you don't want to be miserable and trying to brand something at the same time. It's a waste of time.
Yeah. And she gave some good tips. I mean, I think she's really insightful in her business, and she's very knowledgeable in her business. It was called Link Events, and her email, I believe, is info@linkevents.co.uk. Mm-hmm. And her website is www.linkevents.co.uk. She does logos, she does branding, she does marketing. She can offer a lot of different packages to help fit your needs.
Right.
So I think if you're interested in building your business and getting more information on how to better market your business, it's a good thing to hit her up. She's on Facebook and she's on Instagram, but I believe she really favors Instagram more.
Okay.
So she's on Instagram a little bit more. So it's link, L-I-N-Q, events.co.uk.
Inshallah. And her accent was so adorable, mashallah. Nice tone, smooth tone. Mashallah, she seemed like she was a very, very sweet person, mashallah.
Yes, alhamdulillah, yes, she is. So today's topic, we're going to be talking about Black women in American and Islamic history. So Who's going to start us off?
I'll go. I saw this post today on Facebook, just, scrolling. And it's about Eliza Ann Greer. She was born in 1864, and she died in 1902. And she was actually born here in Mecklenburg County, North Carolina.
Okay.
And she died here in Charlotte, North Carolina. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So she was born an emancipated woman. And she went to school. This is so interesting. I kept reading this over and over again. She went to school to study teaching at Fisk University in Nashville, Tennessee, because, you know, before they had wound up out to there. And in order to afford her tuition, she had to work 1 year, go to school another year. Work one year, go to school another year. Isn't that something? SubhanAllah.
Yeah. So the working was paying off the tuition?
And yes, and guess what she was doing for work?
What?
Picking cotton. That's
wow.
what she was doing. SubhanAllah. So she enrolled in 1884 and graduated in 1891. So you could just do the math.
Wow.
That's a long time.
Mm-hmm.
So then after that.
But she became a doctor.
But now she became a doctor when she went to Women's Medical College of Pennsylvania. So again, she had to do the alternating situation, work, and then go to school 1 year, work another year, go to school another year. It took her 7 years to graduate.
Wow.
7 years. So after she graduated, she moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and applied for a license to practice medicine in Fulton County, making her the first African-American woman to receive a medical license in the state of Georgia. She had her own private practice in Atlanta. She was a GYN, and she was an obstetrician. And, you know, in between, you know, she would supplement her income with teaching jobs. So this woman did a lot. SubhanAllah, she did a lot, and she was in school for a long time. But she died 5 years after beginning her own private practice to medicine, and she was buried here in Charlotte, North Carolina. So it's a short story, but I just find it really amazing. I've never heard of her in particular before, personally. You know, so I thought that was like, wow, I would like to share that with everyone else, you know, and learn something.
And what was her name again?
Liza Ann Greer.
Liza Ann Greer, yeah.
It's definitely a really positive impact to that, because no matter what, she didn't give up. She just continued.
She
that's definitely one of the person that we should be looking into as an example, because these are the women that do pave the way for our young women growing up, our daughters, because sometimes they find things so difficult and they feel like it's just not ever going to happen. And when you hear someone like her who had so little, but she never gave up, and eventually it showed that it paid off, and that's so important.
Yeah, I'm really glad.
I'm happy to hear about this woman.
We complain so much about our difficulties and how hard it is to do this at the same time, multitasking.
Yes.
She did everything, and she was picking cotton.
Okay. She didn't have any children. She didn't have a husband or anything. She had her brother, but she was about just doing her own thing because she wanted to make things easier for Black women, and you know, during childbirth. So she got her education, and she came back, and she wanted to help, you know, by opening up her own practice so that people would feel comfortable, African-American women would feel comfortable going to see a doctor, you know. And unfortunately, even now today, and we were talking about this, you know, it's still kind of scary for African-American women going to the doctors these days. And when you don't see that person who looks like you, it's a little offsetting. But you know, inshallah, these young kids will get out there and go to school, and you know, when we get really old, they can, you know, they can be there to take care of us.
And we can
see more
always
more faces.
Yeah, and we can always threaten them if they refuse.
That sounds good. That's true.
You know, we'll keep them home forever.
Oh gosh,
so
they'll probably melt.
They'll go to school.
This is true. So that was good. Something that I really found really interesting about, and I wish I would have learned about her earlier, like, you know, when I was going to school eons ago. You know, but mashallah, it was, you know, you learn something new every day, and that's a good thing.
Yes.
I was just really excited about her. I don't know why, but I was just really excited about her.
Yeah. That's a good one. That's a really good one. It shows that you can do anything. Yeah. And we need more doctors and lawyers. And, you know,
we
I was just talking to someone today about Black doctors and things like that. And I don't know, which do you prefer? African American doctor or a white doctor or a female doctor or a male doctor? What do you guys think?
Well,
wow, that breath.
I've had experience with all of them, so I don't know. I think, you know, it depends on the situation, of course. Some people are more knowledgeable than the other. A lot of our African American, unfortunately, not all of them, some of them, I don't know all of them, but I can say some, what they do lack is that support and that push. And when we are talking about these leaders, it definitely gives them a push and a motivation to know that if they could do it, so can they. And, you know, so when they're lacking in that support, it's very little of them that do actually strive and succeed as far as school-wise. So they may not be able to have those skills that perhaps the white doctor may have, because, you know, the white doctors or lawyers, they were definitely from when they were children, it was a must. Okay, this is what you're gonna do. After this, you do that. After this, you do that. And, you know, maybe our African American didn't always have that opportunity, especially with discrimination. So they have to struggle a lot more. But now, as we can see that there are changing, you know, when we go back and we have these new leaders during this time, and they are pushing our young ones and bringing back the old ones, you know, such as some of the leaders we're mentioning tonight. You know, it definitely brings back, like, if they could do it, so can you. And they didn't just talk the talk, they walked the walk to pave the way for us. So it is for us to just continue to get in these kids' ears, so that way they can, so we can have equal. You know, I have a lot of white friends, and I love them very much, and I value them. But of course, the main goal here is we want to make sure that our young African American to also strive and know their value. No.
Right. Well, I would say that I had the same OBGYN for all five of my pregnancies. And she was a white Jewish woman, and she was awesome. I mean, I was very grateful for her. She was very supportive. She, you know, she was serious about her craft. And, you know, again, I couldn't have asked for anyone else. I did have a couple of nurses that I dealt with who were African-American, and, you know, it's just give and take. And I can't say anything bad about all of them, because I had a lot of wonderful nurses throughout my pregnancies. But you always have those one or two that always got to, you know, say something crazy, you know, or think they, because you cover, or they think they're from somewhere else. Because sometimes, you know, you don't know where people are from these days no more. You can't just assume, oh, you're Black or you're white or you're Spanish. You can't just assume that anymore.
Right.
So, you
know,
until the mouth opens up, then they hear you, then they're like, oh, it's a whole different, you know, whole different tone, which is unfortunate, but that's just what it is. But honestly, me, I don't care if it's a woman or a man. My thing is, come and take care of me so I can get back home to my people.
Right.
You know, you have the same training. You know, you done seen all the parts of the body like everybody else. Mine should be no different. Come do what you got to do. Get me home safe, and I'm good.
Yeah, you know, my little pet peeves about having different doctors. But, you know, I have had, I guess, male doctors in time of need, I guess, like emergency.
Right.
And, like, surgeries and things like that. But... like I was telling you earlier, when you put me to sleep, I don't care what you do as long as you know what you're doing. You know? So you're male, female. If you know what you're doing, then please take care of me. Get me out to surgery safe. And, you know, make sure you get the job done right. You know? But
I prefer to see
a woman. On my regular basis, I prefer to see a woman. But at the same time, I'm not sure anymore about it necessarily having to be a Black woman, because
okay.
I've had my experience in the past where she just
right.
doesn't, she just wasn't listening to me. You know, I feel a certain way, but she's telling me, no, I don't. And
mm-hmm.
I'm like, but I do. It's like, no, you're fine, you're fine. I'm like, no, but it has to be an explanation for why I'm feeling the way I'm feeling, you know?
Exactly. You're not making
yeah.
up the symptoms.
Right, right. So now that I have a white doctor, she listens to me, you know, and if I say that,
which
I would
wonderful.
Rather just go check, and she's
yeah.
like, okay, let's just check, you know, and I appreciate
that's what,
that
that's
because at the
do.
End of the day, I'm
yes.
a patient. Mm-hmm.
Right, 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 and it's, you're the one who has to go home with these ailments, and
mm-hmm.
if you don't feel comfortable, then it's like, what am I wasting my time for if you're not going to hear me
yeah.
out?
Yeah.
So I think the
things
thing
just get worse.
That, right. I think, I guess, you know, the general thing is don't judge because you don't see a Black person or because you do see a Black person or because
mm-hmm.
you don't see a white person or you do see a white person. Let's just, you know, let's give them a chance. See what they, you know, let's, you know, go on our, based on our own experience and then just take it from there. That's all we can do.
Yeah.
If I just may add one thing, you know, what I've noticed that if it's okay with the African American, when they do have, when they are given that opportunity to succeed, and sometimes it's just like such an honor. And at first, it's just that they're all humble because, you know, I've talked to many people. At first, they're humble because
mm-hmm.
they can't believe they've achieved that. And then eventually, you know, the pride become somewhat of a ignorant. Or arrogant,
mm-hmm.
and it's not always
mm-hmm.
meant to be that way. You know, it's just that there's so much expectation, and then also trying to stay above water, and it's like they're in survival mode, and it's a
yeah.
constant survival mode because you gotta like fight everybody else that is not the same of your color. So, you know, to their defense, I do see that they're constantly striving, and they do lack customer. It's basically like customer representative. You like you basically in a hospitality, you know, world. You know, just because you're a nurse or doctor, you still have to do customer service. It's a customer
absolutely.
Service. So their mannerism may need a little bit touch up, but I believe their heart
sure.
is in the right place. You know, they just need that support, and if they can get that panel for a pet talk, you know, that's very, you know, important when you're working and you just the first perhaps that and you know completed school and everybody's looking at you, it's a lot of pressure.
Sure,
you know?
I think you bring a real good point about the customer service. I think that, you know, at certain times during their careers for doctors of all specialties, all fields, that they need to, you know, refresh about bedside manner. You know, that type of thing. I think that's something that should be, you know, mandated that they keep up with. Because, you know, after a certain while, you get, you know, you lose things.
Mm-hmm.
You forget things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So,
we have a caller.
You know,
I'm going to see who's calling, okay?
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum. You're on the air with Muslim Sisters Circle. How can I help you?
Wa alaikum
salam. It's very, very low. Can you speak into the microphone or your phone a little bit more?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Amina.
Wa alaikum
salam wa rahmatullah
wa barakatuh.
How are you?
I'm here.
Amina,
so nice to meet you.
How are you today? I am fine.
Suzella, do you know who that is, Suzella?
Amina and from Brooklyn, Amina?
Yes. Amina from
our
Brooklyn.
Amina?
Wow.
Oh, my God. I'm going to cry. I'm going to cry.
What a wonderful surprise. What a wonderful surprise.
Mashallah. I'm crying, too. Mashallah. Alhamdulillah. But I did not call to interrupt your show. I wanted to give my 2 cents.
Okay,
alhamdulillah. And my experience.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay, catch up. We will catch up afterwards.
Sure. Absolutely.
But yes, I do. I just want to touch base. I agree with all of you. What's lacking in the community, and I guess with everything that's going on, is compassion.
Mm-hmm.
Compassion on both parts.
Yeah.
When you walk into a doctor's office. They may be overwhelmed. You know, they may be going through the same thing that you went through, but, you know, they have to jump into doctor's role. You know, putting a lot of things to the side. You know, with this pandemic, I had got infected with the COVID-19, and I was really angry with my doctor because my doctor asked, he was my doctor since 2004. When I called him to tell him that I had COVID, you know, I was just told that I couldn't come there, and I never heard from him again. And I was angry because you've been my doctor from 2014. I'm calling you with one of the biggest pandemic, life-death situations, and he couldn't even give me another number. He couldn't give me any answers. He couldn't direct me. He couldn't tell me what to do. He couldn't say, hey, nothing, nothing. So I've never heard from him again, and I had to you know, find another doctor. First, I had to go to the city MD to get cared for.
Right.
And even them, you know, they basically sent everybody home with a list of, you know, just go home and die. You know, if they could come back and let us know how it worked out for you. And that's how that was. And
Was he white or black?
He was white. He's white. And he's in the he's on Court Street. And I look at his clientele, and he has a mixture. He has a mixture coming of every nationality. So I wouldn't say it was that. You know, it's just a common courtesy of, you know, he could have had his nurses say, hey, you know, call my patients, give them this information. You know, they were going to give me, I couldn't even get tested when I was, you know, when I got symptoms. I couldn't even get tested. I even went in my uniform and I got turned away. You know? And I'm an essential worker. So it was a horrible situation. But even though he probably could not have done anything for me, I was a patient since 2004.
That's right.
You know what I mean? You couldn't.
Yeah, you definitely stood up that differently.
Are you alive? Are you okay? Did you make it through it?
Right.
You know?
If I may say something, Sister Mina, I just want to say something because in my where I am, the way I was able to understand what was going on, I had like personal interaction with nurses and doctors, you know, and it was they were all in the dark as well, and the way they presented COVID was so severe. It still is because, you know, of course, you know, some people don't survive from it. But at that moment when it all broke down and it was a breakout, it was so severe that the doctors were completely in the dark and they didn't know what to do. They were just giving instruction, the do's and the don't. So it could have been that he was one of those doctors, like everything was probably just out of his hand and his hand was tied. Because if you've known him for all these years and all of a sudden he just kind of like did a 360 overnight with a severe situation, then it definitely wasn't his call, I don't think, you know. I would definitely bring it up later and let him know how you feel and give him a chance, you know, to absorb that, you know, your emotion, because, you know, this is something that he also needs to learn. He, you know, he was in a situation where he probably was scared. You know, now his patient that he probably have a love for is dealing with the situation, and now you want to go see him, and he's like, I can't see you. Like, I don't even know how to fight the sickness. People are dying left and right. So he probably was just stunned and scared, you know, and not knowing what to do. So I would definitely give him an opportunity to hear how you felt, how he made you feel. So that way next time, because, you know, this, and when you're in that field, anything is possible. So there may be a next time with something different. He will probably address it differently, you know, and know that, okay, all right, I need to calm myself down and continue to provide that service that my you know, my customers or my patient trust me with, and let me just calm down and address their issue in a better way, because I was told by my previous
patient how she felt, and I never want to make anybody feel that way. So I would definitely give him a chance, you know, especially you've had that relationship for such a long time. You know, I don't know if
yeah.
that makes sense.
I mean, that could be true, Hosella, but sometimes it is a black and white thing, you know? Sometimes that's just how I feel, you know? I mean, had she had been another color, maybe would he have at least talked to her? Would he have at least followed up on her just to see how she was doing? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. I don't know. I feel sometimes I feel differently about the situation when it comes
right.
to the doctors. But
right.
you could be
and
right.
And this is where we
right.
stand up. We stand up and we sometimes we may have to teach. You know, sometimes we may have to. The only way a person will interact with us is if we teach them how we want to be interacted with. So
mm-hmm.
we address some issues. We present that issue to them. Hey, listen, you know, I know this is not probably was you didn't mean it. However, because we're Muslim, the first thing we do is make husnadan, whether it's for the Muslim, the kuffar, doesn't matter, you know. First of all, we present the situation. Hey, you know, we've been blah, blah, blah for so long, but this is how you made me feel, and I didn't like that, you know. I felt mm-hmm. like you could have handled it differently. We give them a chance to explain. Because, you know, we want people to do that for us. Because sometimes, you know, we are mothers and, you know, Nisa, you're all over the place. You're always busy, you know, taking care of, you know, your family and other people's family. We know you for that. So, if you know, we're not always going to be on top of things. So sometimes people have to bring things to us and it can make us aware, you know. And
Sister
if
Amina,
it
did
was,
you have a chance to, I'm sorry, Hudella, did you have a chance to talk to him, Sister Amina, the way Hudella's saying?
Well,
do you have a chance to do that?
The reason why I took my health care somewhere else is because
only
did I call to let them know that I was infected. I had just seen him the week before.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I had just seen him the week before, so it wasn't like if I was a patient that he hadn't seen in a while.
Mm-hmm.
Two, I had to call back a second time because in order to get tested, they were telling me that I need a prescription from my doctor. So it wasn't just one phone call.
Mm-hmm.
It was two phone calls.
That was strange.
It was two phone calls.
Yeah, that's weird.
Yeah, it was two phone calls, and I had to call back, and I even had to call to say, listen, they told me the only way I can get tested is to have a prescription from my doctor. And
but why
like,
did you need a prescription, though?
At that time, that's what they were telling me.
Oh, wow.
That's
I never even heard of that before.
I'm telling you. I got turned away from three places.
Mm.
I didn't even get tested. So I was asymptomatic, and I didn't even get tested. And then when testing became available, you know, I felt, why get tested? Because, you know, for me, they would use that information against me. That's
correct.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's why I opted out. And then when I realized and I calmed down about the situation, I was like, because of the law, that it happened the way that it happened, you know? And I did understand. I did learn that, yes, it was a pandemic on for everyone, even for the doctors, because they got an email maybe 2 days before telling them what symptoms to look for, you know? So they were going by email at first. They didn't have the information. But
right.
like we were saying in the beginning, compassion, common courtesy, you know,
yeah.
customer
mm-hmm.
service. These things are mm-hmm. very important
right.
to have.
Right.
I mean, I'm an essential worker myself. And it's me having customer service training that helps me get through every single day.
Right.
But we know you personally, so we know you have great customer service.
Mashallah.
But you have to have customer service. You have
definitely.
To pick up the customer. The customer is right. You have to know how to de-escalate these situations.
Yes.
And
yep.
I'm not saying that he owes me an apology, but you've had my business for so long and my health in your hands for so long. At a time where I'm thinking that I'm about to die, it was a feeling that I've never felt before, and it was like there was no one there. You know, there was no one there. My family couldn't help me. I had to distance myself from my family. I had to stay in a room as big as a shoebox for 21 days.
SubhanAllah.
what the next symptom was going to be. Was this the symptom that was going to kill me? Was, you know, am I going to go downhill from there? So it was a terrible feeling. And the only thing I would have liked for him to have done was maybe have his staff member call me and say, hey, you called us, we weren't able to help you, but did you get through?
That's it. Especially knowing after the fact that it was a pandemic and that it was so serious, you know? Definitely.
Because when I go to the emergency room, when you go to the emergency room now, even when you go to the city MD or the urgent care, they give you a follow-up call. They give me no follow-up call.
I went there stumbling. I went to urgent care stumbling and couldn't breathe. They didn't give me no follow-up call. They gave me an inhaler.
I think it all depends on the places that you are serving by, because some people, like you said, they do lack, you know, that kind of training. And Amina and alhamdulillah, I'm glad you're better. And, you know, Allah clearly show you that he is sufficient for you, that he took everybody away, and that help that you, like, you really depended on, Allah removed them. And at the time that that you needed him the most, Allah presented himself to you once more and showed you that hasbi Allahu, you know, Allah is sufficient for you. But I would definitely, out of, you know, knowing who you are, I would definitely reach out and teach, you know, advice, because, you know, what if he genuinely is not aware? And sometimes, yes, we interact with these people and they provide a service, but we can also teach them by advising them and making them better, because they are servicing the community and we are part of that community. So if we don't teach them or help them become better, then they're going to continue to mess up. You know, that's just, you know,
but
alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, but I also noticed too that, you know, this was the brink that broke the camel's back. This is the straw that broke the camel's back for me and the situation, because the doctor that I have now, alhamdulillah, I wouldn't replace her. Not at this moment, not at this time. So the time she took me on, when I tell you she is so on point with everything, she remembers our conversation. Anything that she has to do for me, I have by the end of the day, you know? And
that's
that customer service
that we need. This is the customer service. But what she's doing now, it was like, why haven't I been with her all this time?
Right.
I really
had the same experience.
And I don't even know her like I knew him.
Right. Okay, Amina, we're going to go on commercial break. Thank you so much for calling. Inshallah, we'll talk to you soon.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum, Amina.
What time will you be back from? What time is break over?
It'll be right after this commercial.
Okay, got you.
All right. Assalamu alaikum, Amina.
A social distancing tip.
Putting distance between yourself and others is critical to slowing the spread of coronavirus. So here are ways to stay in contact without the physical contact part. Call, send a text, set up a video conference, post on social media, dedicate a song on the radio. If you have symptoms of fever, dry cough, and shortness of breath, call your healthcare provider before going to their office. For more info, visit coronavirus.gov.
Let's all do our part, because we're all hashtag alone together. Brought to you by the Ad Council.
Okay, let's go back to Amina and see if she has any last words before we let her go, inshallah.
Okay, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay.
Yes, I just want to close with, you know, alhamdulillah, like I said, you know, they need to retrain the customer service. And teach them to have compassion for the people that they're working with, because, you know, we trust these people with our lives, you know, and no one wants to be made to feel like if they're not important enough. So this is a big thing that they need to work on.
Absolutely.
Okay, Barakallahu Fiq. It was good hearing from you.
Yes, absolutely.
Yes, I love you all for the sake of Allah.
And may the one for whom you love, love you, Allahumma, ameen. Please keep in touch, Amina.
Now, I will try. I will try to be at here on the to listen in every Thursday, inshallah, if I'm able to.
Inshallah.
We appreciate your support.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, so I know we got off topic a little bit, but that was a good conversation. Alhamdulillah, Amina surprised us with her call. So we're going to get back to our topic, Black women in American and Islamic history. Amina, did you have anyone else you wanted to talk about?
Yes, I have Alice Coachman. So she was born November 9th, 1923. She died July 14th, 2014. She was 90 years old. She was the she specialized in high jump and was the first Black woman to win an Olympic gold medal. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yep. And
so,
we have so many Black people in the Olympics now.
Yes, which is amazing. And she was the fifth of 10 children.
Wow.
And of course, during that time when she was growing up, women in sports wasn't even something that was feasible at that time because of her skin and because she's a woman. Her teacher, her fifth grade teacher, encouraged her to practice running because she saw that she was, you know, she was a good, pretty good runner, you know, mashallah.
Right.
In 1939, she joined the Tuskegee Preparatory School at the age of 16 after being offered a scholarship. So the scholarship required her to work while studying and training, which included cleaning and maintaining the sports facilities and mending uniforms, just so that she can go to the school. SubhanAllah.
They would be doing big things, but then they always got to have us that cleaning something. Okay? Picking something. Come on now.
Exactly. But she did it. This is something that she wanted to
it.
Do. And this is the only way for her to do it, unfortunately. You know, so she had to do what she had to do.
Yeah.
She won the medal for the high jump in 1948. That was the first gold medal went to a Black woman. But she won it on her second try, because you get two tries. I think now, you get two tries now, but then it was two tries and she got it. And she was the only American woman, period, to win an Olympic gold medal in athletics in 1948. So not only was she the first Black woman to win a medal, but in that year, she was the only woman, Black or not, to win an award, which is, you know, that medal, that's a lot.
Yeah.
Her career stopped when she was around 24, and then she just dedicated her life to education and to the Job Corps. She died on July 14th due to respiratory problems, and she had a cardiac arrest. And she had two children. She had two marriages, two children from the first marriage, and her second marriage, she didn't have any children. But she has received a lot of recognition for opening the doors for future African-American track stars such as Evelyn Ashford, Florence Griffith, Joyner, Jackie Joyner, Kersey, and, you know, in the years after, it seems like Black women have made up a majority of the U.S. women's Olympic track and field. So if you look at the track and field, it's a lot of Black women in there.
It is. I did notice that. Yeah.
If you think about it, you know, I never thought about it until after I had read this. I was like, oh, wow, yeah, because, you know, she was a trail person for that. So I thought that was really interesting.
Do you ladies
and I've never
watch
really
the Olympics?
Heard. I like the gymnastics parts because they dance to get all, you know, extra. I like that part. I do. I'll be sure that I can do all of that stuff. And when they have the Winter Olympics, I like the ice skating. Oh, I do. I'm sad, but I love
I'm into gymnastics. I am into ice skating, too. I also love gymnastics because I remember doing gymnastics in junior high school. And it's definitely it's a fun sport. Dangerous, but fun sport.
I can't watch it. It gives me anxiety. I can't watch it. I'd be like, Yes, you made it. Okay.
Yeah. Usually things like, that you're not familiar with, you know, at first, it definitely mm-hmm. put that fear in your heart. And then, you know, mm-hmm. once you get to know, you realize, oh, it's not that bad.
It's right. really nice to watch, though. They are just on point. That's a lot of training, a lot of dedication.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
That's what I would be like.
That's amazing. She did a lot. You know,
she lived until she was 90 years old.
Wow, mashallah. She, yeah, see, that's my goal.
And again, her sport, her athletic life was finished when she was 24. Because mm-hmm. at a certain point, I mean, it's only really so much you can do, I guess, with the Olympics because they go by the age and, you know, but she was still very healthy and stuff. But what did she do? She dedicated the rest of her life, which was 70 something years, to education mm-hmm. and to the Job Corps, which are both very mm-hmm. incredible, you know, entities mm-hmm. in itself. So, you know, mashallah. I thought that was kind of interesting. And again, I've never heard of her personally, but I wanted to do someone that, you know, we don't hear about all the time. Not that the ones we do yes. hear about aren't important or significant, but it's nice to learn something new.
Right. True. So true.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. So that was Miss Alice Coachman Davis. Her married name is Davis.
Okay.
Thank you.
So my woman history in American Black history is Miss Maggie Lena Walker. So she was a businesswoman, a pioneer born in 1867 to enslaved parents. She became the first Black American woman to found and lead a bank. So even as a teen, she displayed an independent streak, protesting for the right to graduate in the same building as her white classmates. She also helped form a youth division of a prominent Black fraternity in her hometown of Richmond, Virginia. And in coming years, she would grow membership and independence to 100,000 members. So she started building her bank, you know, members. So in 1903, she founded St. Luke's Penny Savings Bank, one of the first banks operated by an African-American.
Isn't that so?
Yeah, and we don't have a lot of Black banks. And, you know, there are a lot of, I think, attempts to have Black banks.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, for some reason, I know there was one that I saw online. I can't remember the name, but they don't have good reviews, and I don't understand why the Black banks don't have good reviews, good customer service. I read about customer service. You know, you want to support Black businesses and, you know, Black organizations, but they got to do better when it comes to customer service. I saw so many different complaints about the Black banks, and it was just very, very sad to hear, because I was like, oh, I'm going to join this bank. And I'm like, oh, you can't get your money when you want to get money. You can't, you know, like... You can't get nobody on the phone when something happens with your account.
Yeah, that's
like,
not good.
Know.
That's
I
not good.
I'm for my money, you know? So,
yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so she paved the way for, you know, Black African Americans to come and have their own banks, you know? But unfortunately, I don't think they're that successful. But inshallah, you know, one day somebody will do better and listen to the customer, like we were just talking about, you know, customers are
right,
get better customer service going. Better productivity, you know. So
definitely.
Walker would guide the bank, serving as president until shortly before her death in 1934. So she founded the bank, became the president up until she died in 1934. So she was born in 1867 and she died in 1934, but she was the first person to start a fraternity in Richmond, Virginia and found a bank.
That's a lot.
Yeah, yeah. I thought that was really
good.
I'm like, see, we can be doing big things. Yeah, we can be doing big things. And then there was, you know, when we had our hair show, I mentioned a little bit about Madam C.J. Walker.
Right.
And her hair care. So she was the first Black woman millionaire in America.
Wow.
Millionaire. and made her fortune thanks to her homemade line of fear care products for Black women. She was born, though, her born name was Sarah Breadlove. That was her born name, but her business name became Madam C.J. Walker. She was born to parents who had been enslaved also. She was inspired to create her hair products after experiencing her own hair loss, which led to the creation of the Walker system of hair care. So she was a very talented entrepreneur with a knack for self-promotion, and she really built her business up. I know I probably asked you before, Amina, about watching the movie, but did you ever watch it?
I did. I mean, I love the idea behind the movie. I was really excited about the movie, but just for me, it didn't do anything for me. I don't know. I don't think the movie was well made. This is my personal opinion.
Right.
I thought that was a good cast. I mean, the cast was very, talented, but I don't know. I don't know. It was just something that I did watch the thing just because I was like, well, let me, stay dedicated to it, but it just didn't really do much for me personally.
Right.
And I saw a lot of great reviews, so I was really excited about it. But, I love the story. It's good information, of course, but just the movie itself, I thought they could have did better.
Yeah, I liked it. I really liked it. Her last name, Walker, she was married to a man named Mr. Walker, and then they would always call her Madam. So
I love that.
Yeah. I really liked. I mean, she wasn't close to her husband because she was so much into her business.
Right.
But
right, she was serious
I
about
did
that.
Like, yeah, she was serious about it. Even got her daughter, her son-in-law was all up in there. But like I said, it could have been probably told better, and I'm sure they probably didn't get a lot of her family, input on it. Maybe they just took from what they knew.
Right.
So they would probably reduce it to just for entertainment. Usually that's what happens with movies versus books.
Right.
I mean, that's definitely true because I always prefer the book over the movie. That's just me. But I don't know. I was really looking forward to the movie. But sometimes when they make the movies based on true lives, it's a hit or miss. Sometimes it's like on point. It's really good. Nothing that's perfect, but then sometimes it's like, okay.
I think they're just trying to consume. They're trying to consume everything at one time. You can't really write somebody's life in an hour, 2 hours.
This is true too.
It's just impossible. So they just take what they want, and then they just sometimes create their own, and then add to it.
You're right. You're absolutely right. That's very true. So maybe I didn't take that into consideration.
But that's amazing, It's amazing that this woman did a lot. And again, I'm just like so proud to be a part of that community, knowing that sisters have done so much that we barely know about. Or, I'm glad to hear that because I didn't know about these women.
Yeah,
definitely.
Again,
you're just learning something new all the time.
Yeah, I was so surprised, though, in the movie.
She was married 3 times.
3 is a charm.
Yeah. See, I didn't
she was not playing no games. She probably was a lot to deal with. She probably really was.
Yeah. And it could have been intimidation. It could have been intimidation.
That's what
I'm intimidated
say.
By powerful women.
You're
that
right.
happens
I was
a lot.
Say the same thing.
Yeah.
I was getting ready to say the same thing. That's true.
All right, we're going to take a little short commercial break, and we will be right back. You're listening to the Muslim Sister Circle. Inshallah, when we come back, we're going to talk about women in Islamic history, inshallah. Be right back. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum.
If you love them enough to barely sleep, then surely you'll check nhtsa.gov/the right seat to make sure they're in the right car seat. Brought to you by the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration and the Ad Council.
Hey, assalamu alaikum. We're back. You're listening to Sister Circle. I'm your host, Amina. I'm your host, Nisa. I have my co-host, Amina. So yeah. I have my guest co-host, Fudella.
Salaam alaikum, everyone.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay. So I'm going to be talking about Ayman and Zahra. They both are from Al-Habashi, which is Ethiopia.
Okay.
Mashallah.
If I can find my notes. Okay. So, Ayman, it was narrated that there's a companion named Ayman, who the prophet said she is his mother, after his mother, like his second mother. And she was a black slave who always supported the prophet from when he was born. Yeah, so that was a little brief history that I had on her. Thank you, Fudella, for saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
You know, I heard about her too. Mashallah.
Yeah, and those who aren't Muslim, when I say the Prophet, I mean Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah, this was like his second mom. She was a slave, but he called her his mother, like his second mother, because she took care of him and she supported him when he was born.
Mashallah.
Then we
Before you move on to the next person, I remember there was something about her where she didn't want to get married and she moved in with him and Khadija, radiallahu anha.
Uh-huh.
And she didn't want to get married. And so he ended up pushing her to get married. And he just loved her so much that she said she didn't want to do anything until, you know, she just wanted to just live her life caring for him. And he managed to get her married. It's in one of the books that I have here of the women of the believing women, and she was spoken of. And when you mention her, and I'm like, oh my God, you know, that woman is like very little was said about her, but it's just such a powerful information, knowing that he just loved her, and regardless of her color. He loved her,
right?
You know, just like he loved Bilal.
And
he, you know, so jazakallahu khairan for bringing her up.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, definitely. So this is all in honor of Black History Month. You know, we have American Black History, and we have Islamic Black History. You know.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, so definitely.
Next is Zahra, also from Ethiopia. It was narrated by Ibn Abbas. He said, shall I show you a woman of the people of paradise? I said, yes. He said, this black lady came to the prophet and said, I get attacked of epilepsy. And my body becomes uncovered. She asked the prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to please invoke Allah for her. And the Prophet said, if you wish, be patient and you will have entered paradise. And if you wish, I will invoke Allah to cure you. So she said, I will remain patient and added, but I become uncovered. So please invoke Allah for me that I may not become uncovered. So he invoked Allah for her. And this is Sahih Bukhari. So this shows how we need to be patient. This woman was suffering from epilepsy, and she was concerned about her body being shown during an episode. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, patient, Allah will give you paradise.
MashaAllah.
That's amazing.
Yes. So through times of adversity, we have to be patient. And it's such a good example of just, you know, taking the time to, of course, invoke Allah for everything, but also just to be patient. You know, it's very hard to be patient in times of anger, in times of stress. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just, we just have to learn to do that more. Sabra, right? Sabra.
Yes.
Allah is the sabirun.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. With the patience. Absolutely. Alhamdulillah.
So I have some black Muslim women in our current history. one being Miss Elhan Omar from Somalia, born in Somalia, one of the first Muslim women to be elected to Congress.
MashaAllah.
Yep.
So
yep.
her full name is Ilhan Abdullahi Omar, is an American politician serving as the U.S. representative from Minnesota, 5th Congressional District in 2019. She is a member of the Democratic Farmer Labor Party. She has been targeted. I don't know if you guys seen this in the news, but you probably have in the past. She was targeted and criticized and censored for her statements regarding anti-Semitic. So it's like,
people saying,
she's an anti-Semitic. And they're trying now.
They're trying to get her out of office right now as we speak.
Right. Even the president criticized her for trying to downplay 9/11. And he, you know how he does. He's a narcissist, so everything got to be about him. You know, he don't like Muslims anyway. So, And many, it's funny because a lot of Muslim women in leadership say that their experience is familiar. You know, they have the same experiences as Muslim leaders.
I bet it is.
And this is where it's reality for us because we know that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trialing her, perhaps to like strengthen her and then help her be sincere and, you know, rearrange her intention. So sometimes when we get into this type of lifestyle, we forget. And if our intention was good, it kind of like sometimes we get lost. So it could be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just trying to bring her back to where she needs to be and continue to serve not just her community, but the people of her faith as well. So alhamdulillah, we'll make dua for her.
Definitely. Yeah.
And we have to also see that this is another example of just being patient.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Allah is gonna bring her through it because if she's patient, inshallah, Allah is going to make her successful. You know,
and
I was thinking about a story about myself when just like being a hijabi and trying to work in this society at a young age, when I was 18, 19 years old, I went to work for Macy's. Now, you know, back then it was always like temp jobs, you get jobs, temp agencies and things like that.
Yeah.
So being a hijabi, and I guess this was the first time Macy's had ever hired a hijabi back then. So this was, 24 years ago?
MashaAllah.
Yeah,
I worked for Macy's, and they wanted to hire me full-time. But they said, we have one thing, though. You have to take that thing off your head.
Subhanallah.
And I'm like,
what thing?
What are you talking
about?
And they was like, you know, you can work here. We really want you to work here. We really like the way you do your work. We want to hire you full time, but you can't wear this thing on your head. And I was like, what? This is part of my faith. This is part of my religion. I'm Muslim.
Right.
And it was a Jewish guy there, but he also had the yarmulke on.
Mm-hmm.
So I was like, well, he's working here and he has something on his head. And they was like, oh no, we're gonna tell him the same thing. So I'm like, okay, that doesn't sound right. So I had to sue them. I got my job back.
Yeah, good
and,
for you.
You know, I
Maybe
stayed there for a little while.
Everybody.
Yeah, yeah. But afterwards, I saw more people, more Muslims, working there.
Good for you.
Yeah, so alhamdulillah, I help.
Alhamdulillah. I just wanted to say something. You know, like a lot of, you know, we're talking about African Americans and, you know, because this is the month for it and mainly women and their success. You know, there are so many different people, but, you know, that we could talk about and we don't have the time. So just advice is that, you know, those people who had went before us, they definitely left a legacy and left examples on how to deal with things. And we just hope that whoever's listening, including ourselves, to definitely take advantage of that and, you know, not lose that focus and do not let their effort go to waste.
Yes. So thank you so much, everyone, for listening. Join us next week, the Muslim Sisters Circle. We're going to have our guest Zakia, Treats by Zakia. Inshallah, right now we're going to play a commercial about an event I went to. It's called Black History Pop-Up Shop with Tamika. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
All
right, assalamu alaikum. This is the Muslim Sister Circle Radio Talk Show. I'm here with Tamika. She is having an event today, and it's happening all month long. I'm going to have to tell you a little bit more about it.
Hi, yes, good evening. This is Tamika for the Black History Pop-Up Show. I am doing every Saturday and Sunday for the entire month of February. I have different black small businesses, their vendors come out and promote their products. I'm actually doing this just to keep our African Americans growing and just our community, you know, togetherness of our community, keeping us strong as a whole.
Inshallah. Okay, and we're going to interview in a little while. We're going to interview some of the vendors here. And the address, again, is
224-14 Linden Boulevard. I'm between 224th Street and 225th Street in Cambria Heights, New York.
Okay, we'll be right back.